Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. And we bring a message of family discipleship to the nations, encouraging fathers to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and to teach the Word of God to their kids as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down. And we've taken this message to over 100 nations around the world. Just came back from Nepal.
Oh,
just like 10 days ago.
So you left here, went into a third world country, left that third world country, and when you returned to the United States, you found that we had become a third world country. You left during the, and then the crisis hit, you came back, and what was that like?
Well, I got a note from somebody, a pastor here stateside, who said, "You are coming back to a different country."
And he was right.
He was right. It's a different country here, especially since we've been hit by the COVID-19 virus, the two pandemics, the pandemic and the panic-demic.
Right.
Both. Remember, friends, it's a two-pandemic problem even as we speak, and so much of it is because people are afraid to die and people are not fearing God. And there seems to be something of a snowflake-ism about America. We've talked about that only 20, 30, 40 times.
Classic example of what you just said is that Gal Gadot, who is Wonder Woman, she's the star of the Wonder Woman movies, an actress. She enlisted several other celebrities who did this viral video. Natalie Portman, Mark Ruffalo, Amy Adams, Will Ferrell, James Marsden, different actors, comedians, and celebrities. And they take turns throughout the video singing Imagine by John Lennon.
Imagine there's no heaven.
Yes.
Yeah.
Imagine there's no hell.
Yeah.
Imagine all of this. And one comic, very, very crude comic, just ripped this. He said, "This is not the time when everyone's granny is dying to sing Imagine There's No Heaven," the comic says. And that's some of the reaction that you get from the world, and that is, we are not going to put our trust in God because there is no God. Mm-hmm. It's up to us to solve this pandemic, and we're going to do it by singing a song. That is so absurd.
Yeah.
And when we should be falling on our knees and looking to our creator and our designer solve this.
I think we're reacting to two problems. We're reacting to the godlessness of the public schools, in which it is against the law to pray, to fear God, to express any reverence for God at all in the public schools. So we're reacting to the godlessness and the atheism of American institutions and the American federal government and the institution of godlessness in the public schools. But we're also reacting against this marshmallow God in the sky who just wants to bless and bless and bless and bless and bless us all day long, but doesn't really care what we do, doesn't care that the Supreme Court of the United States legitimized some of those abominable sins and that anybody has ever committed in the history of the world, and that America has the blood of 80 million babies on their hands and continues to kill 6 million babies a year by use of the IUD, birth control device, and by surgical abortions and such. So the fact that Americans are still killing 6 million babies, hardly mentioned by our leading politicians, they hardly care about it. And Planned Parenthood apparently open still in many of the states across America. There's one or two states that have shut down abortion facilities.
But Ohio and Texas, and yet Planned Parenthood is suing the governor of Texas for saying that abortions are elective surgeries and therefore the abortion mills will be shut down. Planned Parenthood is suing, saying, no, this is necessary.
That's right. And so, friends, unless there's some note from our governors and from our leading politicians in Washington that we have sinned against God, and unless there's a call for repentance, unless there's a call for national humiliation, unless there's a call to fear God, unless there's a call to fear God for the judgment that he has sent upon this nation, I don't believe we've seen anything of even a marginal move towards repentance as a nation. It would sure be nice if we could hear this from pastors. Now, thankfully, there is a pastor that noted that there is something of the wrath of God over this nation right now. Ralph Drollinger, who, by the way, has had some influence in the White House over the last 3 years.
He leads a weekly Bible study group for President Trump's cabinet.
Yeah. And he's acknowledged that there's something of the wrath of God over this nation. And so, you know, I think that that's a good sign. So I want to talk about how to react to the present crisis and how not to react to the present crisis.
By the way, Kevin, did you see the report in Israel? Bats are dropping out of the sky. And it's biblical prophecy fulfilled. Zephaniah 1:3, I will destroy man and beast. I'll make birds drop out of the sky. We are in the end times, Kevin. Yes.
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 And Bill Gates caused the coronavirus. I just got that this morning.
No, it wasn't Bill Gates. It was the Chinese, and they moved into Italy. See, that's why Italy's so infected, because there's more Chinese in northern Italy than there are Italians, and that's how they spread this. It's a giant conspiracy to bring down the United States. And did you notice that all the schools are shut down, and the 5G. Is being installed in those schools during this shutdown, and 5G affects the cellular structure of people and makes them more susceptible to viruses. And what's going to happen is when kids go back to school, this thing's going to spread.
Yeah, and
it's going to spread.
Just also got the other conspiracy theory this morning that
it's not a conspiracy. This is fact.
Okay,
dude.
Well, okay.
Dude, this is fact.
Okay. Well, I just got that. I got the heads up that the coronavirus is formed as a biological weapon on the part of our own government. I got that this morning as well. So who do believe?
Yeah.
I guess do we believe it all?
Yeah, I'm connected with these different websites, and I'm telling you, people need to know this stuff.
How to react and how not to react to the coronavirus. That next on the Generations Broadcast, friends. Friends, listen. There is nothing families need more than godly husbands and fathers, spiritual men, praying men, men who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Oh, that God would raise up stronger men, gentle, faithful shepherds, covenant keepers, men who won't quit, men who stay in the battle, men who persevere when the going gets tough, sacrificial lovers, robust men, not snowflakes. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So the apostle tells us, quit ye like men, be strong. That's why the Shepherd's Conference each year in my home here in Elizabeth, Colorado. Let me tell you, it's the best fellowship, the best worship, the best encouragement, the best exhortation, 5 days of immersive study in the Word of God, prayer and fellowship at my place out here on the eastern plains of Colorado, September 28th through October 2nd this year. Here's the caveat, there are only 45 spots open, reserved now at generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds. And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack, also with me from Worldview Academy. And Bill, how to react, how not to react to the COVID-19 virus and conspiracy theories. I've got 20 in my inbox thus far. Do we believe them all?
I mean, you know, I take my cue from the Mel Gibson film Conspiracy Theory. Every conspiracy theory that was out there was featured in that film, and I think that's true history. I think people need to watch it and take it to heart. Not, yeah. You know, we're mocking these conspiracy theories, and the problem with conspiracy theories, of course, is there's just a nugget of truth. There's a seed of truth. And then people harvest a crop of conclusions from a seed of truth. And they shouldn't do that, because what they're doing is they're reacting again in fear and panic rather than operating from a position of what I call faith and duty. We do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. We put our faith, our trust in our Creator. And we continue to be faithful in what He has called us to. We continue to do good. We continue to fear Him, and then walk in the world blessing other people, being charitable, being wise, but we don't succumb to fear and conspiracy theory.
Well, I think the thing that conspiracy theory gets right is that there is evil in the world.
There is a giant conspiracy.
Sure, sure. It's God versus Satan, yeah. Ultimately. Satan set himself against God and also sets himself against the entire world and does his best to deceive the world. So there is a spiritual conspiracy, a gigantic spiritual conspiracy that has existed from the time of the fall of Satan. And friends, I think we need to acknowledge that, but so much of conspiracy theories are cloaked in uncertainty. And this is the thing that we have to be very cautious with. What is truth? Truth ultimately is the Word of God, and the Word of God applied to our lives in the immediate sense. Paul in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus 7 times warns pastors, warns leaders in the church not to give way to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. So oftentimes, you know, there's disputes and divisions that develop in the church because people haven't bought into a uniform conspiracy theory that everybody is supposed to be buying into. And so, you know, if these conspiracy theories are leveled and yet there's a lack of certainty about them, and there's debates and divisions that develop out of these various weird positions people take on this, that, or the other thing. And sometimes it's a bit of a stretch of a scientific theory or some particular potion that people have decided has some value for this or that. So there are so many different positions and perspectives that people take on different things in the church, and yet there isn't so much in terms of certainty, truth certainty, in the validation of these particular theories, and yet people wind up with a tremendous heart commitment on that particular conspiracy theory or this particular theory concerning an herbal application to some particular disease. And if you don't buy into their particular position, then distance forms between brothers and sisters in the church. And that's what Paul is warning about throughout the pastoral epistles. So let's be ever so careful with conspiracy theories. There are so many other bad ways of reacting to the coronavirus, and we don't have much time to deal with all of this. But I'd say hoarding as a means of personal salvation, hoarding as a means of selfishness, self-centeredness, concern for oneself versus concern for brothers and sisters in the church, concern for your neighbors. Jesus doesn't call us to hoard for ourselves. Jesus calls us primarily to serve one another, to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves.
To die to ourselves.
And to die to ourselves and to love our brothers and sisters as Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. So if that's the business you're in, if you're collecting a few extra toilet paper rolls in order to provide for those who are in need, if that's your primary motivation, then friends, I think you're on the right track. But be ever so careful with reacting to these crises in the wrong way. Let's react to them as Jesus would have us to act. Here's one more thing I think we need to be cautious with is snitching. Now, what is snitching? That's when, you know, some friend doesn't obey every tiny jot and tittle of the law, that we get all hot and bothered over it. I think we have to be ever so careful with this. Jesus did say, judge not lest ye be judged, and consider the log in your own eye before you start dissecting the tiny little infractions that apparently your brother or sister has engaged in. Orwell's 1984 can kick in times like these, and we as Christians must be ever so careful that we don't give way to George Orwell's 1984, where if we are not marching to the drumbeat of Big Brother, some neighbor is going to turn us in for it.
And that flows out of the problem of envy. And it is, I'm envious that that person is out in the park walking around, and I'm going to turn them in. Or I'm envious that that person has chosen to drive to the store when he should walk to the store, you know, whatever it is, because envy leads to snitching. It leads to turning people into government, and you want the authority to punish somebody. You know what that is? That's gossip. Mm-hmm. And the Bible talks against that. If a brother offends you, what should you do? You should go to that person mm-hmm. and say, here is what I'm concerned about. Here's my offense. And then you deal with it. You don't immediately go to the authorities and turn them in for reading their Bible publicly, for example.
And there may be instances in which a brother or sister, by his own conscience, feels that he needs to reach out to a neighbor, evangelize a neighbor. And, you know, you may take issue with that. But if he considers that to be a responsibility of his own, and he believes that his neighbor needs Jesus, and there, he takes an extra 10 minutes to share Christ with him, and that may be against the law at the moment, well, this may be a situation in which this brother is obeying God rather than men. There has to be a measure of Christian liberty, friends. We do agree with our adversary quickly while we're in the way with him. We pay the tax lest we offend them and so forth. Yes. But remember that there are differences between us as we consider our responsibility to the civil magistrate. Take, for example, Romans chapter 14, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And that's what we're talking about here. Let's be careful that we don't get into disputes over doubtful things. We can be in the area of the gray, what I call the gray area. It's not totally black and white. Reasonable pastors are disagreeing on how we follow through on some of these measures that have been imposed upon the various states and localities. So receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So let's be ever so careful how we judge our brothers in these matters. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give to God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, but no one dies to himself. For if we live, we die to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. If we die with the coronavirus, we're dying to the Lord. If we live and somehow we've avoided the coronavirus by washing our hands 487 times, we live to the Lord. For to this end Christ died and rose again and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Some will perceive the civil magistrate to be too restrictive, impinging on biblical mandates. Some will not. Some will interpret the civil magistrate's mandate differently than others. For example, what constitutes essential services? Is it the use of marijuana dispensaries open as essential services? But let's say some believe that the spiritual, the pastoral is still an essential service. Would you hold it against him if he considers pastoral service more important than marijuana, for example? Some will eat in faith. Some will not eat in faith. Some will elbow bump in faith. Some will not elbow bump in faith. Some will have a conversation in the grocery aisle in faith. Some will not in faith. Some will interact with others at 6 feet in faith. Some will not interact with others at 6 feet in faith. You know, trials like these are going to be excellent tests for our faith, our love, our willingness to give up our lives for others, the unity and the strength of the church body. This will be an excellent opportunity to see the faith of the church, the love of the church, the unity of the church only increase. Now, some will fail the test. Some will pass the test. But I think trials like these are excellent to test our love and our fear for God rather than our fear of men and disease.
You know, it's interesting because a friend sent me a statement from Martin Luther when he was asked about how to deal with the Black Plague. In a letter to Reverend Dr. John Hess, it was this, on whether one may flee from a deadly plague. He wrote this, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will freely go as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy, nor does it tempt God."
So, again, there are two ditches, one on each side of this. One is the fear, the hypochondria. The other is the flagrant disrespect and disregard for life. So, two ditches. And I think Martin Luther there in that quote pretty much nailed it. But let's be careful. Let's not give way to hypochondria. I think there's a tendency. And then, sadly, we are a snowflakey age. Sadly, we are in an age in which very few people have much courage and much faith. And so I don't want faith to languish. See, here's the challenge. I don't want faith to languish. I want us to be willing to give up our lives for others. But at the same time, I don't want to flagrantly disregard life. For a time, a thoughtful increase in hand washing, some minimization of contact, I think is helpful. If you know that the incidence of a fatal disease, meaning that a disease that could increase your risk of losing life to, say, 5-10%, if you know that an incidence of a disease is greater than 0.1% in a particular geographical area, I think it's appropriate to up your concern in terms of distance, minimization of contact, and increased hand washing and sterilization. The protection of the elderly and already compromised, I believe, is a priority. Those over 60 years of age. Listen to this. More than 99% of Italy's coronavirus fatalities were people who suffered from previous medical conditions, according to a study by the country's National Health Authority. So what does that tell you? What that tells you is people with medical conditions, people over 60 years of age, are to be quarantined, are to be separated from the rest of society far more so than all the others. So let's not overreact. I think what we call for is a thoughtful reaction to the present crisis.
Sometimes what happens is that the other side uses this as an opportunity. Never let a crisis go to waste is the common saying by those who are secularists. And so there will be the attempt and the push, and you will hear rumors about let's not resuscitate those who are elderly. Let's only put our efforts into those who are going to be productive and be useful to society, not those who are retired and no longer useful. And what we have to do is we have to remind ourselves and remind others that life is precious. We have devalued life at the beginning, and we have devalued life at the end. And there's this selfishness that is run rampant through our culture, and we're going to see it with this crisis as well, and that is we need to allocate those necessary resources to those who will be productive and will help us regain an economy in this culture, and it should not be the very, very old, and we are already taking care of the very, very young, are we not?
How to react, how not to react to the present crisis. Friends, one of the last points I want to make on this program, Bill, is let's be cautious not to give way to overdependence on governments. Times like these, as you've mentioned, that government steps in and says, hey, let's socialize everything. And the communists and the socialists and those that are in favor of big government anxiously waiting for the populace to open up their arms and to invite totalitarian, draconian government into their lives will take advantage of times like these. And so let's be cautious not to be overly dependent on government. Some trust in horses, some in princes, but we will trust in the Lord our God. Now, again, times like these will test your ultimate commitments. Are you fearing God? Are you turning back to God, or are you turning away from God at times like these? That's the question. People instinctively turn to government to save us. Why not voluntary quarantine? Why not communities quarantine certain risk groups? Why not think through things for yourself instead of relying on the government to tell you what to do and to fix all your problems for you? Friends, in the end, government will not save us. Government will not save our economy. We need to turn to God. We need to depend on God. And we need to be personally responsible with our health choices, our investment choices, our debt situation, and the way that we train our kids to work. Let me say this. The best way to react right now to the present crisis is to sit down with your children, open the Word of God on a daily basis, and teach them the Word of God as you sit in your house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, and as you lie down. This is the anchor to your soul at this point. This is the solution. This, my friends, is the proper reaction. Teach your children the Word of God and give your children the book of Proverbs. Root and ground your children at this time. All 63 million children now at home should be reading the Proverbs and taking up God's basic curriculum, God's wisdom for our lives and for the future of this nation. The best advice I can give an entire nation of 63 million children and 340 million people is to open the Word of God, get back to the solid rock upon which you can build your lives. Jesus said, "He who hears my words and does them is like the man who builds his house upon a rock." Let's build our future families. Let's build our future churches. Let's build our future nation upon the Word of God and teach your children the Proverbs, God's wisdom, 100,000 times more important than Saxon math. Give your children the book of Proverbs now. And I'd encourage you to our Proverbs Bible study guides. That is our most important and most popular product as a generations ministry. Those Proverbs Bible study guides are available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Fear God. Trust in Him. Turn back to Jesus. He is your only Savior who can save you from the coronavirus. In fact, He will save you from death and from sin and from the consequences of sin forever and ever and ever. Friends, that's the message that God is bringing to this nation. Repent of your sins and turn to Jesus to save you from your sins. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.